Today's reading is from 2 Timothy, verse 3 through 14, 17. Please turn to 2 Timothy 4, 14 in your Bible, or turn to page 964. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scriptures is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, and correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. You may be seated, and the children may go back to children's church.
Many of you have heard of the Tyndale Bible, or the Wycliffe Bible, Wycliffe translations. John Wycliffe in the late 1300s was a reformer before the Reformation of the 15 and 1600s. He believed that the common person should have the Bible. Some people believe he helped translate the New Testament into English, because back then their Bible was the Latin Bible. Jerome had translated the Greek and Hebrew texts into Latin. That was the common church of the language in about 300 or 400 AD. Well, by the time of Wycliffe, in Europe, people did not speak Latin. It was only in the clergy. And so he wanted people to have access. And he had a lot of other Reformation ideas. But he so angered some in the church that after his death, they dug up his body and ground his bones and threw him into the sea. Now that's petty. William Tyndale was the first to translate English scripture later in the 1600s to draw directly from the Greek and Hebrew texts. He was the first to use the English translation, taking advantage of the printing press, and he was basically an early reformer. He believed in getting the Bible into the hands of the common person and translated that Greek New Testament, also many other Reformation ideas. And he was a man on the run, fled to the continent of Europe from England, but was eventually caught and executed for his beliefs. Wycliffe and Tyndale are just examples of men who suffered for the gospel, and these two in particular, for trying to get the Bible into the hands of people like you or I. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come to you today, Lord, we pray your Holy Spirit grace and mercy upon us. Lord, let us be a people of the Word. Lord, taking your scripture, your spoken word to us to heart, to live out our lives for you. We pray this in your holy name. Amen. So the Bible, the B-I-B-L-E, basic instructions before leaving earth. We're going through the book of Peter, and he talks about scripture, so I decided to do a little segue on scripture, reading from 2 Peter 1:19. We have these prophetic messages as something completely reliable, and we would do well to pay attention to it as to light shine in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in our hearts. Above all, we must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So we can argue whether Scripture is inerrant or infallible. You know, I like to use the word, it is an inspired word of God. And one of the classic definitions comes from Ryrie, that God superintended the human authors so they recorded without error, as led by the Holy Spirit, what God wanted them to say in the original languages. So today, there's skepticism, even in the church. Can we trust the Bible? You know, what do we do with the Bible? Why are there so many translations of the Bibles? So, Lord, help us. How do we read the Bible? Well, first of all, why read it? Haven't you heard? It's just a bunch of fairy tales. Those things never really happen. My brother tells a story, this is the late 60s, probably 69, that the Sunday school teacher was telling them that all those stories in the Old Testament, they're important and God told them to us, but they're just metaphors and nothing really happened, or at least most of them. My brother and a friend went and talked to someone on the church board, and I think within 2 weeks she wasn't teaching Sunday school anymore. See, people really believe that. But what's strange and unique about the Bible is there are over 50 plus and 10 probable people mentioned in the Bibles that we have historical evidence for. We know they existed. We even have ancient writings and different things on prisms and clay tablets that tell similar stories that back the Bible. When you read about Solomon's wealth and where it all went, well, there was a king Shishak, and in 1 Kings and 2 Chronicles, it talks about how Shishak from Egypt came and plundered Judah, which had been a lot of the gold and silver from Solomon's time. And there's inscriptions in Egypt talking about his military campaign, which correlates the Bible story. You just don't see that kind of evidence in other religions. It is very unique to Christianity. It is real people and real events. Because even if you don't believe in the inspired Word of God, if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, those facts cannot be denied. So the question is, when you read the Bible, how do you do it? And which one? You know, there's the Ryrie Study Bible, there's the MacArthur Study Bible, and they didn't write the Bible, they just wrote study Bibles. There's the New Living Translation, NLT, Application Study Bible, and there's the NIV, New International Version, Application Study Bible. They're Bible with notes in them. Some of those Bibles have pages of notes bigger than the page of the text. You might have a text one-third up here and two-thirds of notes. But you know what kind of drives me crazy about those things? They pick and choose what they're going to talk about. Because sometimes you read something and you're like, wow, I really want to know about that. And in the notes, they don't even mention it. I'm like, who wrote this thing? They didn't ask me. But they're good Bibles, whichever one. And then this is an image of the New IV, New International Version, Application Commentary. It's probably the best entire Bible commentary that you can get. And we have one at church. We bought it when it came out. It's relatively new. And so you can see it. I mean, it'd be like having a study Bible, only, you know, it's just the commentary section. And they don't ignore the stuff that I want to read about. They got it all in there. And it's a commentary helping you to read. So all these things are very, very helpful. And they're good to read. And they help us to understand what's going on. And so the real issue that when we talk about reading the Bible, one of the first things that's going to come up is which translations. You know, and this is a little chart that shows the translations and their grade level for reading. Like the NLT, New Living Translation, is sixth grade. Other Bibles like, where is that? The English Standard Version is 10th grade. So they kind of talk about that. But language is a strange thing. And that's one of the reasons why we have so many different versions. If you ever took a class, if you took German, meine Vater hat better Deutsch than English gesprochen. My dad spoke better German than English. Vertically. You know, but if you take German, you take French, you take Spanish, you start learning that, wow, this isn't easy to translate. And like if you get some text and you want to explain it in English, well, yeah, but that word really doesn't mean that. It kind of is nuanced. And, you know, translation is not easy. And those are just modern languages to modern languages. We're talking Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic. So there's a lot of different translations. Here's another chart, and it's meant to overwhelm you. Because there's just more translations that we know what to do with. Now, what I did was I kind of made my own little chart, and I have some out there in the foyer on the table there by the coffee. And if they run out, I can get some more. But here's the basic thing. regardless of which translation. If you're not reading the Bible, it really doesn't matter. It doesn't. And remember, people have fought and died for the right for us to read Scripture. And so, the basic answer, I think as I said last week, is what's the best translation? As I remember Pastor told me years ago, and I'm sure he's quoting somebody else who quoted somebody else, whichever Bible you're reading is the best translation. Because the main thing I tell you is to read the Bible. So, we need to read, and we take it for granted. Because if you're in some Muslim countries, good luck getting a Bible. Brother Andrew is known for smuggling Bible into communist countries. We don't see much of that today, probably in China, but in the East Bloc, it used to be to have a Bible was a crime. Voice of the Martyrs talks about people all throughout the world who'd feel blessed to have one Bible. I mean, everyone here probably has at least one Bible in their home. So, the most important thing we can do to honor those who sometimes are persecuted for having Bibles is to read them. So, like I said, I have a chart out there. If I went into just a different translation, I could probably do a 2-week series on that. And it might be a little technical. So I got the little chart out there, give some basics. And again, why so many translations? It's hard to translate. And we're dealing with languages that are old. I mean, basically, the Hebrew language was a dead language until the late 1800s, and Israel revised it. And the further back you go in history, the more difficult it is to translate. I mean, the King James Bible has this term, the superfluity of naughtiness. I really don't know what that means, but I bet it's not good, because it has naughty in there. I mean, we just don't talk that way anymore. I mean, at least I don't in my home. Child, that's a superfluity of naughtiness. And they're like, is mom and dad telling me that's good or that's bad? So, language changes, and even more so today. And again, we're just blessed because we can have all these translations, because we have the freedom to read it. We have the freedom to do it. Different organizations, they, you know, might have like, well, we take issues with that translation, let's do our own. And there are some issues to be had. And I would say, when it comes to Bible translations, choose your battles carefully. I would never want to see a church split over a Bible translation. And I'm telling you, there's some people who get pretty hot about Bible translations. They just think that one's bad, this one's good, and, you know, oh, this is the best. We're humans. It's difficult to translate. They're all really pretty good. Maybe some are a little better. And again, it depends what you mean by better, because the New Living Translation is easier to read, if that's better. Technically, you might be able to say the New American Standard Bible is a little more accurate word for word. Okay. No doctrinal issues, no issues of salvation matter based on whichever translation you read. They just don't. So choose your battles carefully. And if you have a friend that reads a different Bible than you, different version, and that's just the most important version, and they're trying to talk you into reading their version, try it if you want, or just be polite and say, let's just agree to disagree. Now, there are some contentious issues where translations can really matter. The women's issue, creation, the age of the earth, they can get very contentious. And I could do a whole sermon on just each of those issues. But that's why today we go over some of these guidelines, and that helps you see what's going on. Because I believe you can trust the Bible even though we have some of these contentious issues. Because, you know, the Bible says we see in part and we know in part, but when the perfect comes, when Jesus returns, we'll know. And, you know, everybody thinks, and when Jesus comes, he's going to say, yeah, I was right. And this guy, yeah, when Jesus comes back, yeah, they were wrong. As my brother used to tell me, we're all going to be surprised. I think we're all going to be surprised. So some of the things we're going over will help you when you have friends who disagree with you and say, oh no, your Bible's wrong. Your Bible is not wrong. Their Bible is not wrong. There's just some translation issues, and these translations deal with them. So two main philosophies when you translate, word for word or formal equivalency. And if you've ever taken a language, you know that's really kind of impossible. It just is. Like, I could get technical to you and say, English is not a highly inflected language, Spanish and Greek are. And you're like, what does that mean? See, English, word order matters. It does. If I say, my wife is beautiful, you can't put wife is beautiful my. What's that dude saying? He's been watching Yoda. Other languages, order doesn't matter because the ending tells you if it's a subject or not. So you really can't ever do word for word because Greek is a very inflected language, Hebrew not so much. So word for word, you try to be as literal as possible finding. The next is thought for thought or meaning for meaning. We'll give some examples because you're trying to get the gist of it so that the person knows what was meant. And then you have two other areas. There's called the optimal equivalency, tries to balance that word for word with that thought for thought and give you a happy medium, and I say good luck with that. Again, translating is very hard. And then you have what's not even a translation, it's the paraphrase. Today that'd be the Message. Back when I was a kid, it was the Living Bible. The Living Bible is a paraphrase. I had a friend in Dallas, and in the early 70s, the story he told, his wife and some other women were on the cover of Christianity Today having a Bible study with the Living Bible because it was new, and he, honest to God, said this, they got death threats. Okay, it's a paraphrase, but you don't kill somebody over that or even make a death threat. See, people can get really caught up in this. They don't really make the Living Bible anymore. And I'm going to tell you something. I read the Living Bible when I was a child. You know why? Because I could read it. I couldn't read the King James. It was just hard for me. I was what our church used, my dad used, my mom used. But I could read the Living Bible. I didn't understand that it was a paraphrase. It's not a great study Bible. But for general reading, it's good. So, of course, so you got formal, word for word, thought for thought, and then you got the two lesser ones, optimal equivalency and paraphrase. And of course, y'all want to know, which one do you read, Doug? So, I'm an NIV man, and my wife's an NLT woman. I like the New International Version. My wife likes the New Living Translation. And we haven't had a house split yet. She hasn't called me a heretic, and I don't call her a heretic. It can happen. You know, and even my son, I think he's more NIV. My daughters are more NLT. Maybe it's a guy-woman thing. I don't know. And then I can really sound intelligent and say, well, I can't do Hebrew anymore, but I can do Greek. Because that's really the best translation. You're getting to the original. And I don't know Greek as well as I used to. But I'm telling you something. 98% of the time, you don't need to know the Greek. There are times when there are some difficult issues. It's nice to go back to the original because then you can see, oh, I see why they did this. But the average person, you don't need to know that. When you have a Bible study or you're just reading and you see that this seems odd and you read some other translations and they differ, it's not because they're heretics. It's because that's hard to translate. There's words, especially in the Old Testament, they're hard to figure out what that word means. It's hard. So when you see that, you just know that it's a difficult issue and it needs more study. The Old Testament is written in Hebrew and Aramaic. Aramaic kind of is the language that when they went to exile, they came back with. And so if you're reading Hebrew and suddenly it all looked the same letters, but the language changed. Like if you're reading English and suddenly it changed to Spanish, you know, the letters appear kind of the same, but like, okay, the words don't make any sense. That's how Hebrew to Aramaic is. There's only small parts of it. It's mainly Hebrew. The New Testament's all Greek. Ging in. The average person doesn't need to know that, but there are those rare times where it really can make a difference, and it's good to know that. So some of the common translations, and I'll give you letters. The NIV, New International Version, New Living Translation, NLT, the King James Version, the New American Standard Bible, the New Revised Standard Version, the English Standard Version, and the New English Translation. So the NIV, one of the most common. And it's kind of being, the NLT is kind of catching up. They're both very good to read. If you're going to memorize, I think in some ways the King James is the best. It's more poetic, but the NIV is probably the second best. The New American Standard Bible is very wooden. It's very word for word. The New Living Translation is very wordy because it's thought for thought. I don't think they're good to memorize. They're really not. But they're great to read. Sometimes the New American Standard Bible can be kind of wooden, and I don't know if many people read it here that I know of, and when you read the NLT, it's like, oh, that makes a little more sense. It just brings the meaning out. King James. I could do a whole other sermon on the King James Version controversy. If you read it, great. I don't read it because a lot of it's dated. You know, it was the pinnacle of its time. But it's a translation. The New Revised Standard Version, some of the denominational churches use those. It's a very good translation. Some people say it's a little more technical in its word. It's a higher reading level. Same with the ESV. And I like the NET Bible. It's a study Bible, the New English Translation. Basically, it's a great study Bible because it has great notes. When you read the notes, you can go online, you can get the Bible version, and sometimes the notes are very technical, but they explain why they do things and what sometimes the issue is for translating. So those are all great. And again, I don't expect anybody to be able to come back and repeat all those acronyms to me. To leave church today, you got to be able to list four of those, tell me the initials and what they mean. Otherwise, you're not getting out the door. We'd be here till I don't know when. Unless you got a hold of my chart out there first. So go out this way and come back in. But it's good to know the generalities. So here's some differences. Luke 2:1. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. Pretty clear. NIV. More, it's kind of a word for word, but a thought for thought. It's kind of an optimal equivalency. King James, more word for word. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that the world or inhabited world should be taxed. Okay, the big difference is the Roman world versus the inhabited world. Which is it? See, I told you the Bible contradicts and you can't trust it. Okay, that's sarcasm. All the world or just the Roman world? Technically, in the Greek, it is the whole world. It is. That's what it says. Most people fully understand. Luke was not stupid. Luke knew what he was talking about, and Luke did not mean the entire world. In his world, the world was the Roman world. That is what he thought. That's a thought for thought. It translates that for you. The thought is the whole Roman world. Technically, word for word, it's the inhabited world. Of course, they didn't take a census of their enemies, the Parthians across the Euphrates. They didn't go to the Americas and get a census of what countries or what civilizations were starting. No, it was obviously meant the Roman world. This is just a classic example of what translators have to do and why sometimes people get mad. I just want a Bible version that gives me what the text says. And it does say the inhabited or whole world. But that's not what Luke meant, and we know that. So, that's a pretty basic understanding of word for word versus thought for thought. See, and you don't have to be a scholar to understand that. But now when you see something like that and you see translations differ, you'll be like, oh, I know what's going on. Here's another classic example. Oh, wait, did I leave it off? I left it off. Okay. It's Matthew 20, verse 3. And he went out about the third hour. As a kid, my guess would be 3 a.m. I'm a teenager. I'm reading this, third hour, 3 a.m., right? That's what the New American Standard, a word for word. Technically, that's what the Greek says. The NIV, which kind of tries to do both, about 9 in the morning. See, it's telling you what the thought is. It's about 9 in the morning, not 3 a.m. They divided their things up by the third hour, however they did that. Just makes it more understandable. You'll see that with money. They'll say about a year's wage versus, 100 denarii. You're like, 100 denarii? No. And I'm glad they put it, because if you understand it's a year's wage, you're like, whoa, they're talking a lot of money here. If they're saying 100 denarii, you're like, well, is that the new peso or the old peso? You don't know. How does that convert to dollars? Is it a 10-to-1 ratio or a 1,000-to-1 ratio? And so they do it for you. So I always say when you do a Bible study, and you come across it, get some other versions. See, it used to be when I was a kid, this thin line, you would get something this thick because it was a parallel Bible because it would have four versions next to each other. You can go online now, Bible Gateway, and you can get parallel, any parallel you want. You don't have to buy what they give you because it was usually the NIV, the King James, the New American Standard. I can't remember what the fourth one generally was. Now, if I want to put any four next to each other, five next to each other, 10 next to each other, I can. We are overblessed. And when there's questions, that's what a good thing to do. So if they're different, that means they're trying to explain something to you like this, or there's a difficulty with some of the words. Another example. Do not conform to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Okay? That's NASB. It's pretty standard. It's not very wooden. But when you read the NLT, don't copy that behavior and customs of the world, but let God transform you into the newer version by changing the way you think. Probably double the words. I wouldn't want to memorize that, but you can see how the NLT expands it and tries to give you the thoughts of it. It makes it a little easier to understand. And I see what the NLT is doing, and I see that's why the NLT is becoming a very popular Bible. And that's why the NIV is also popular, because it tries to balance both. And then one more example, Ecclesiastes 1:2, vanities of vanities. Or another one, everything is meaningless, says the teacher. Vanities of vanities, says the preacher. Futile, futile, laments the teacher. Well, is it a teacher? Is it a preacher? How many people today, if you grabbed a high school student or college student, vanity of vanities, what does that mean? They'd be like, I have no idea what you're talking about. They're vain? The preacher's a vain preacher? No, it's... Again, the last one, the net, or like the NIV would say, futile, futile, the NLT, the middle one, everything is meaningless. Just about 99% of the population would understand that versus vanities is vanities. But technically, the first one, vanity of vanities, is probably a more technical translation. So, again, you can see, you don't have to be a scholar, but now when you read something and you see the difference, you know why they're doing it. They're not playing loose with the rules. They're not trying to trick you. It's not that you can't trust the Bible. It's just that it's hard to do, and they're trying to make it understandable to you and your language, which is what translations are supposed to do. Make it readable for you and I. And then sometimes there's cultural context. Revelation 3:16, so they are lukewarm, neither hot or cold. When I grew up, I was told it's better to be hot for Jesus or even be just a cold sinner than to be lukewarm. So God would rather have me be like totally against him than I think he'd prefer lukewarm. He doesn't like it, but I think he wants me to be hot for him. He probably doesn't want me to be lukewarm, but he'd rather have me be cold and like hate Jesus? I mean, does he want me to be an atheist? And well, see, then if you're really cold to Jesus, you'll finally hit rock bottom and then come to him. Then we find out There's Heliopolis, which has hot spring waters that gets pumped under this church in Laodicea. And there's Colossae that has cold spring water that gets pumped in. And so hot water, you don't drink it, but it's great for bathing. It's great, you know, the hot springs in Arkansas. If you ever work in the field, mow your yard, you get cold, refreshing water. You don't want hot water. You don't want lukewarm. Cold, refreshing water. So it isn't about cold being against Jesus. Cold water has a purpose. Hot water has a purpose. I don't bathe in cold water. I like to take hot showers, hot baths. You don't want to drink hot water or lukewarm water when you're mowing your yard. See, they have their purpose. Lukewarm water has no purpose. Jesus is like, have a purpose, whatever it is. People have different purposes. Have a purpose. It kind of really changes the meaning, understand the cultural context. But if you don't know that, you're just trying to figure it out. Now, there's a lot of verses. It's just so easy. I mean, again, these differences I'm bringing out, they're like 3 to 5% of the Bible. Most of the Bible is like this. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. That's pretty clear. Most of the Bible is like that. John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. It's not rocket science. That's the typical scripture. But there's other things that can be difficult. Heights and numbers. You know, numbers, they just didn't count like we do. They didn't have tape measures and aerial photos. Here, I'm going to show you some examples. How tall was Goliath? The NIV says his height was 6 cubits and a span. And you're all like, oh. Now I know. The NET Bible, he was close to 7 feet tall. The New Living Translation, he was over 9 feet tall. And I hadn't talked about this one, the Christian Standard Bible, he was 9 feet 9 inches tall. They found a photograph, and so they know. Okay, there's people that will fight over this. I mean, I've met people like, yeah, he was big. Oh, no, he was this tall. Numbers don't translate. We really don't know. You know, like when we want to say, how big is the ark? We're guessing. It might be 450. It might have been 350. That's a pretty big difference. Try to get a contractor. Yeah, put my house in here and make it 350 feet or 450 feet. And he's like, well, you only got 375 feet of land. You know, these are difficult numbers to translate. There's one where it says in 2 Kings, a wall fell and fell on 27,000 people. How big was that wall? See, you just can't trust the Bible. No, numbers are hard to translate. And that's why I say, choose carefully your battles. Because there's people that will go to Matt. I mean, you could put a gun to their head and they're going to die for 9 feet 9 inches on Goliath. I'm not. Most people won't. And when you understand these things are difficult to translate, that helps. You know, counting numbers, the Million Man March by Louis Farrakhan was in 95, Promise Keepers was in 97, and this is today. We have aerial photographing, we count people, and the National Park Mall won't do any more head counts because of the controversy of those two groups about how many people are really there. They claim so many, people counted and said it's so many, and we're arguing about it. And this is today in the modern world. And we're going to go back 2,500 years and argue over 9 feet, 9 inches, or 7 feet. I just don't think that's a smart argument. Debate it, question it, have discussions on it, and sometimes we just have to agree to disagree. I love this verse. How from your infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Sometimes we just have to agree to disagree. But if we truly believe this, we are united in Christ. We believe Scripture is our best revelation of who Jesus is, not the History Channel, not Pastor Doug Mund, not the pastor down there. Scripture is our best revelation of Jesus Christ. And I believe, and I'm biased, I'm a pastor, it's reliable, it's trustworthy. I think it's important to understand how we got it, why there can be differences, why we're blessed to have so many translations. It's the Word of God, inspired by God. And it doesn't matter if we don't read it. And I understand reading can be difficult, but that's why we have different ones you can verse. You know, the Action Bible is really a loose paraphrase comic of the Bible. I give the Action Bible to adults, mainly to kids. Let us read Scripture. Let us take it to heart. I could really preach on this multiple sermons, but to a certain point it gets kind of technical and my nerdiness shows and it's probably more information than you want. But again, it is the inspired Word of God. And I want you to trust it and to read it and to understand it. To obey and follow what the Lord would have us do. To take these words to heart. Let us read Scripture for His glory, understand, inspired by His Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. Let us bow our head in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before You today, Lord, studying Your Word, kind of technically today, and trying to get across the importance and some of the difficulties of translations and languages, not always the most exciting topics, Lord, but to basically show that scholar or not, preacher or not, Bible study leader or not, we are all called to read Your Scripture. It's inspired, and it's useful for all of us to train us up in how to live. Lord, let us be a people of the Word, and not only hearers and readers, but doers, being disciples of Jesus Christ for Your glory. We pray this empowered by Your Holy Spirit. In the name and character of Your Son, Jesus Christ, let these things be. Amen and amen.